And I trust as we go from here into this coming weeks that that song can be brought back to memory. And you can again focus on the message of being created to serve God and to be devoted, to walk in His ways, to read His word, to bless your neighbors. For sermon tonight, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read several verses here. Paul coming to the end of his life. And he's concerned that these Timothy and the people he's shepherding would continue in the path towards God. And again, that echoes my thoughts as I turn and head south. I let you all hear this church, this community, that you would also continue seeking God and continue in the ways of God and not let the temptations and snares in the world draw your heart away from Him. So I've titled tonight's sermon, Vanity or Vision? Vanity or Vision? And the question comes to us, what am I living for? 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And so we see Paul writing here. He's labored many years in the kingdom, shed many tears, bore many marks of sacrifice in his body in an effort to spread this message of salvation through Jesus across Asia, across wherever God called him to go. And yet, even in all that, we see he has a vision of being content where God has called us. Because when we become discontent, he says we fall into many foolish and hurtful temptations which drown us out and away from God. And he talks about the love of money. And just the desire to Live an easy life, a good life. And as I meditated on that, I thought about this word vanity. And what do you think about in the Bible when you think about vanity? Well, we go back to Ecclesiastes, right? The wisest man, the richest man of all times. And what does he tell us about vanity? Thinking about just the word and what it means, it's just inflated pride in oneself or one's appearance, conceit. And the second definition, something that is vain, empty, or valueless. And King Solomon wrote a lengthy volume on vanity. And what's, I don't know, astounding to me as I read Ecclesiastes, he pursued a lot of good, right, we would say healthy things. And yet, what was his conclusion? We should just turn back there and read some of that. Turn back to Ecclesiastes. How did the wisest man of all times, the wealthiest man, if anybody should have had it together, he should have had it together, right? Why am I so tempted to seek after wisdom and wealth with my life and think that is it? That will give me purpose. That will give me meaning. And Solomon writes about it, and Paul wrote about it to Timothy. And it's still the same today. We think there is meaning in wealth and money and the love of money and collecting more and having more. And just, yeah, the beginning of Ecclesiastes, Solomon breaks in here. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How do you get to that point in your life where you're so disillusioned with life? What are you living for tonight? What brings you purpose? What brings you happiness? What makes you feel secure about your future? And so Solomon launches into the things he sought after to give him security, to give him purpose, to give him meaning in life. Down to the end of the chapter here, he says he sought to give his heart to wisdom, to knowledge. What all is in life, what all is in the world, right? We've got it in Google today. We can have knowledge, we can have wisdom. We can give ourselves to that. We can be smart. We can be wise. We can have answers. Not really my answers, but we can trust in that. We can have purpose in just having access to coming up with solutions to life's problems. And so Solomon says, there's vanity in that. That's not the answer to life and to our greatest needs. And he launches into chapter 2 and talks about the vanity of self-indulgence, giving himself to whatever he thought would bring pleasure. Laughter, mirth, wine. Builded him great vineyards, houses, gardens, orchards, pools of water. This would make life fulfilling, right? It's interesting to me. We all have different interests in life, different things, and we see some of that even around here. Different interests and things that people do and how you spend more time, give more time to that. But here the warning is even in the interests of things we enjoy, to keep a proper perspective and focus on what brings true meaning, true purpose, and not give ourselves to vanity. We come down here to the end of chapter 2, and he says in verse 12, he says, I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? And just this endless cycle, we think we can invent something new, right? I will make a difference. You ever tempted to believe that? I can come up with something better than, he's saying, the king before me, the person before me. I can do a better job. I can reinvent the wheel. And we give our lives to doing that, probably especially as men. We like to come up with something new, something innovative. Wow, that used to take 8 hours and we got it done in one. Not all wrong, but if we give ourselves alone to that, it is vanity. That becomes the purpose and the value upon which we base our lives. And he goes on and he talks about the vanity of toil. He took on all kinds of labor. Surely that would bring purpose, because God created us to work, and in the sweat of our brow we work. Has to be purpose in taking on more work. That wasn't fulfilling. It's vanity. And so in chapters 3 and 4, King Solomon gives various observations about life. And how there's a time for everything, different seasons of life. And then down to chapters 5 and 6, he talks about vanities of wealth and honor. Being careful about what we say, what we commit to. And we talked the other night about how we leave a legacy. God has made it where it's not possible to not make choices as we go through life. And the choices we make determine what the community knows about us, what our family knows about us. And so we leave a legacy. And Solomon talks about that here. You know, you can live so that people who come behind you will think well of you. You can make that the purpose of your life. See, I think I wrote down where he talked about that. I think it might have been back in chapter 2. Verse 16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? We all die. Do you remember what your great-great-grandfather did? Do you know his legacy? Most of us do not. Does he know what he did with his lifetime and the choices and decisions God gave him, or your great-great-grandmother? They are reaping in eternity today what they chose to do with their life, and whether they chose the path of God or the path of living for themselves. Solomon points out, it is so quickly forgotten in the grand scheme of the passing of life and the passing of generations. Your impact and your opportunity for your eternal state lies in you today. And if you get wrapped up in just making a great name for yourself for time, you will be miserable in eternity. But somehow, we as people are tempted to settle for that. If I can make a great name for myself for time, I will have achieved. And that is vanity. Solomon points that out very clearly here. And so vanity is having our confidence in a false value system. And we also discussed how Satan is determined to accomplish this. We put the attributes of God on the top of the board and the characteristics of Satan and what we know about him from below. And Satan is determined to skew our value system where we do not understand how God wants us to take his attributes into our lives to embrace them, cast out the works of Satan, the lies, the deceit, the walls that are being built, and rather to fill into them love, openness, truth, honesty, repentance, the things of God in their place. That is what God is calling us to throw our lives into, rather than seeking after wealth, riches, honor, fame, as Paul was pointing out to Timothy. So that was my first point. What is vanity? My second point is that God is seeking men with vision. God is looking for men that have vision. And let's go down to chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And that's where Solomon ended up in writing this book. You can do all these things with your life. God won't stop you. God allows you to make the decisions for yourself of what you want to do with your life. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." In youth, life is bright. You have strength. You have abilities. You have purpose. Nothing to stop you in so many ways. Solomon says, remember now thy Creator, because the days will soon pass away of your strength. You will soon be, and he goes on to talk about this, how the smallest things become burdensome. You become physically unable to accomplish many of the things that were so easy in your youth. And so he says, beware. While you are in your youth, that you have a Creator that you answer to, and use your strength. Well, let's go to verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." And so we talked about that, being formed out of the clay, of the dust of the earth, and how that makes us all alike. None of us are better than any other person that God has created. And that we must choose to embrace that, because very quickly we return to the dust. And our spirit returns to God, and our life is over. Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." That's what he said again in verse 8, immediately following that thought. And I think he said that because he spent so much of his life seeking purpose outside of God. And you and I tonight, if we spend most of our life seeking for purpose and meaning outside of God, when we get to the end of our life, we will say the exact same thing. But tonight we do not have to. We have the words of Solomon. We have the words of the Holy Bible to give us guidance, to give us purpose. In verses 13 and 14 here he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so God needs men with vision of the frailty and shortness of life and of our time here, and a vision that eternal salvation is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that really matters. And a vision that we enjoy God's blessings today. It's right for us to enjoy God's blessings, the ability to come here, fellowship together, eat together. Privilege of loving and appreciating each other. It's a wonderful thing to enjoy the blessings that we have in America. Freedoms and opportunities to raise families for God, not face persecution, to take our children to school. Just the amazing blessings we have that we should and must appreciate. But in all the wealth and all the things that we enjoy, to not see that as the end in itself, but that in turn I must take these blessings that I have and give them to a lost and dying world around me and reach out. And I bless you for doing that here and continue on reaching out in the community and across the world in your mission efforts. God bless you for that and continue that. And may we continue to have the vision. It's not only Altoona and Bangladesh that needs the Lord. And as God gives you growth in your congregation, that you would continue to reach out in new ways and new opportunities and to maintain that vision of continuing to grow and bless as God gives wealth and people and abilities to use them to reach a lost and dying world. And I just had to think of Peter, the lame man, and the lame man there at the temple gate, and he's there begging for money. And what did Peter say? I don't actually have any silver and gold for you today, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And that's the message we need to be holding out to people. Yes, we are to use our silver and gold as God blesses us with it. But more importantly than that, and even in that, but more importantly than that, is that we take this gospel message. Jesus has changed my life. Jesus can change your life. Will you enter into a relationship with him and live for him? Come to our church. Come be a part of our community. And set your vision on being in heaven with God for eternity. And so a vision to reach out to God in faith, asking, seeking, knocking for the kingdom of God to be built in the souls of men, and a vision that all the wealth, fame, and securities of this world are rapidly decaying, and the only way to avoid the end of vanity is to change the wealth of this world into wealth of the kingdom of heaven. That is the only true security. The only true purpose we have is to take what God gives us here, invest it into our children, into our families, into the souls of men around us, into mission efforts for the kingdom of God. And I just had to think of the parable of the dishonest steward. That it's actually a lesson for us to take what we have. The money we think is mine isn't actually mine. It's God's. It's easy to think, well, what I have in my bank account with my name on it belongs to me. And we see this steward over in Luke 16. He took that wealth and used it to make friends with his neighbors. Are you using the wealth God has loaned to you, is not actually yours, to reach out to the people around you and to convince them that it's worth living for God? Study that parable some more. We're not going to have time to look at it. But God is seeking men with vision. Vision of the eternal realities. And somebody from, I think it was Fresh Start from Indiana, was down at our church several years ago. And he left this with me, and I've never forgotten it, and I think about it. And I'm just going to write it up here. I want to leave it with you, for you to think about and meditate on. So as we go through life, there is an attitude with which we look out upon life. And so we need to live with this attitude. Actually, it's down there in my Bible case. I brought it back up. It's sitting in my brother's office. Nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Live your life with nothing to hide. Nothing that at any time you would not care if anybody knew about you. And if there is something you need to hide, then you need to bring it to the light. You need to go ahead and go talk to somebody, brother or sister in your church, and not hide it. The second thing is, nothing to prove. Nothing to prove. And as men, this one smacks us in the face pretty hard. Because we have something to prove. But to live with nothing to prove. I don't need to prove. I've got it, and you don't. I don't need to prove that my dad was a dummy. I don't need to prove. And the things we wrestle with and struggle with as we grow up, we let it go. We don't have anything to prove because Jesus has given us the example. He's given us the purpose. He's given us what we need. And so as we embrace this, nothing to hide, nothing to prove, we have nothing to lose. And so no matter what goes wrong in a day's time, we have an anchor. We have a purpose. We have nothing to lose because nothing that happens down here is what we've set our hope and attention and affection on. And I don't know, there's just something about a little thing like this that often comes back to me when I'm wrestling with a situation, a difficulty, a circumstance, and to look at it with that little proverb, say, is there something I have to hide? Is there something I have to prove? Is there something I have to lose? Why is this such a burden on my heart? A trouble in my soul? And so to have a vision of the reality of the second death in hell. The reality that there is a judgment coming on those who do not live and openness before God. But along with that, the reality of the great eternal promises of God, to keep sight of both of those, that it would motivate and spur me on in my pursuit of God and a willingness to be open and to be broken. And I've always liked the verses there in Daniel chapter 12. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. If that doesn't describe our times tonight, knowledge being increased, many running to and fro, but the burden on my heart, and I want to leave on your heart, is that you would turn many to righteousness. They that be wise, not giving ourselves to vanity, but being wise, turned many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. What a promise. But it requires a complete sellout, a complete dying to self, a complete sacrifice for the purpose of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to turn over to Revelation. Yet 21:22 doesn't seem fitting to close meetings without referencing the promises here in Revelations. What is promised to those who accept Christ, live in brokenness and humility, in pursuit of living as Jesus would, and looking to Him and giving ourselves for Him? Do you like new things? There are new things coming that replace a broken, cursed world. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What an amazing promise, a beautiful picture of being with God in his presence, of all the terrible things as we know down here, and the sorrow, the pain, the separation of death done away with. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so tonight, we cannot live in the path of fear of what man can do to our physical bodies, or what they can do to the possessions we have. We have to live in faith and confidence in our King, in our guide. And we cannot live for ourselves in unbelief and abominations and just fulfilling our own desires, but rather a purpose and a vision. Because there is a promise that we can inherit all things, and we won't read the rest of chapter 21, but read it yourself. And be blessed by the promise that God has given us. Can you imagine with me tonight, especially those of you who are here that saw the list of the blessings of God, who God is? Imagine being separated from all those things. Imagine none of those things a part of your existence anymore. The love, the compassion, the light, the beauty, the blessing, the openness, the oneness. And instead, all you're left with is the darkness, the cursing, the anger, the weeping, the gnashing, the pain, the sorrow. Imagine that for one day. Now imagine that for eternity. I can't even begin to imagine. I've never experienced eternity. And so God has a perfect healing that He has designed for us in chapter 22. I've often wondered why are the tree of life, thankfully God kept us from that in our fallen state, but why did God say The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. I want to be there. I don't know how to explain that. Because I thought God makes everything perfect according to back here in chapter 21. But there is a continued work, a continued plan of God that goes on through eternity. Do you have a vision of that tonight? Do I have a vision of that? Is that the sole purpose that God has created me for? That amazing city, four square. Can't even imagine what kind of hanging gardens that is with God in the center of it. But I want to be there. God wants you to be there. To keep that vision before us. To not lose sight of that day by day as we face the temptation to set our affections on the riches of this life, this world. To have His name in our foreheads, the name of our very Creator God. We are not worthy to bear that name, but He says that name will be in our foreheads. And as we walk around in our new glorified bodies, to see the brothers and sisters and the saints of all ages with the name of God in their forehead, their identity of that identity with God. Amazing picture. Reigning with Jesus forever and ever. But God will not make you. God will not force you to be broken tonight, to make you enter into eternal life with Him. That's your choice. It's your choice to live in brokenness each day, to thank God for waking you up in the morning and say, God, today I'm yours for whatever you want. Help me to see your kingdom, to see what really matters in light of eternity, to pray that every morning. And to put all on the altar before Him. And so to be committed, to take time. Building the kingdom of God takes time. Takes time out of pursuing the pleasures, the wealth, the money, the riches of this world. And to be willing to say, I had this project I was determined to get done this today or this week. But I understand God has other plans and I'm going to be okay with that because I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. So God bless you this week. As you, again, think about the kingdom of heaven, the promise of eternal life in Christ, and seek first the kingdom in your families. In your communities, as you live life. That's what God's given us, the opportunities. Again, just such a mix of emotions. Coming to the end of a week of meetings. You know, it's possible we'll go out these doors, never meet again. Tonight, where is your heart? Where is your life? Don't leave. Until you know it's right with God, everything is clear. And it's a process, it's a journey. It can start tonight. Why don't we go ahead and sing a verse?